All right. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And I'm going to open our time just reading through it and making observations as we go through it. So Psalm 1, you'll be familiar with this as the psalm that speaks about two different ways, right? The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. So let's start with Psalm 1, the first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So this verse, at first reading, it tells us, okay, there's a way that we don't want to live. We who are followers of Christ, we're called to live differently from all the people who are around us. It says that this man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That means we don't want to follow the advice or the assumptions of the unbelieving world. We try instead to be informed by Scripture, not the counsel of the ungodly. And so that means the talk shows, the how-to books of the world, whether it involves the topic of business management or self-improvement or marriage, all those things, those voices, we compare them instead to the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of godly people. And verse 2 talks about where Scripture comes in. But with this verse, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, we don't stand in the path of sinners. And so we consciously are living life avoiding things that God has called sin. And so we never find it right to take revenge, to steal, to lie, to lust. All these things are exits that we're careful not to take as we live life and make decisions and speak to people. It also says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And this means that we treat other people with humility. We're not bent on deriding others, always finding faults, magnifying the things that they get wrong. We're careful not to speak ill, even if there are things that we could bring up that are criticisms. We're slow to impute wrong motives to our leaders, to the difficult people in our lives. We don't scorn people. And we recall that the Lord does not approve of the scoffer and the scorner. The Psalms, the Proverbs are full of that. So then we come to verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the first verse tells us negatively, we're putting off ungodly counsel, we're putting off sin, we're putting off scorn. Positively, verse 2 tells us we're taking pleasure in something. We're taking pleasure in God's ways. We're taking pleasure in God's work. So that means we take care to read Scripture. We take care to read books about Scripture, to listen to podcasts, to broadcasts, about Scripture. It says that he meditates day and night on this law. That means it fills our thoughts continually. The Bible, the things the Bible has said, the things that people have told us that the Bible said, it's on our mind. And it constrains and it talks back to us in our thoughts. It challenges our thoughts, not just on Sunday mornings, not just during our devotions. But as we have our conversations, as we travel from one thing to the other, as we interact with our family members, the Word of God, we're trying to have the way we think and act steeped in it. And it says this way of thinking, this way of always having before us the Word, it's our delight. There's something about living that way that doesn't feel like prison, but we enjoy it. We like it. Others may look at us and think, why are you so hung up about the Bible? And we say, actually, I kind of like it. Verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so when we live like this, when we aim for this goal, life in this world, our work and our relationships, we find that life is fruitful. Things work. Important things get established. It's not to say that there are no challenges, no troubles, no reversals, but as we look on it and as we see it in the way that is truly objective in the spirit, we can say life is going well. It is well with us. Now, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So if you're walking in the way of the ungodly, you don't enjoy this sense of your work prospering, your leaf not withering. And for the ungodly, they find that they're working like dogs. And it's painful because they put in all this work, all this pain and hardship, and they discover that no one's going to remember what they did in a few years, maybe a few decades if they're very influential. No one will remember it. And maybe at night or in the quiet of their homes on the weekends, they realize they didn't make a difference. That's the end for the ungodly. They live ultimately meaningless and unremembered lives. And that is poetically painful. It's like the husks of the seeds that just blow away in the wind. But the works of the godly do endure because they are the good works that Christ prepared from all eternity, and they will last because they are Christ's works. We who once walked in darkness of mind and vanity, we find now that, as it says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. We are fulfilling something that Jesus wrote a long time ago and is being played out and will last forever. Now, verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The judgment, the congregation of the righteous, this is all driving towards that final day when every single person, man, woman, and child, will find that their life in this world has come to an end. And at that point, there will be an account. There are bills that will be paid. A measure of everything that we thought, a measure of everything that we did, will be swiped over the checkout scanner, and there will be a cost that will be rung up, an accounting. And that's the day that Matthew 25 talks about, when the sheep and the goats are gathered before Christ and his judgment. And so we move to verse 6. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. On that day of weighing our thoughts, our motives, and our deeds, some will remain standing. Others will be sent away to perish. It says Matthew 25, I'll read verses 41 and 46. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so there are two ways to live. One of righteousness leading to life, the other of sin and ungodliness leading to judgment and to death. Now, if I were to stop there, this would be the worst devotional you have ever heard. Because all I've given you is law. It's God's law, and it's true, but it's only law. If we're honest, we should be more than a little bit uneasy at this point, because even today, we have sinned. Even today, we have probably imbibed the thinking and the counsel of the ungodly, even acted on it. Maybe we've even repeated on counsel of the ungodly. We've probably scorned another brother or another sister. We probably have not filled the day and the night delighting in meditating on God's law. And so we fall short. Even those of us who have been believers, who have professed faith in Christ for decades, we fall short. We feel condemned by this way of the godly. How do we bring the gospel to this? Let's look at Psalm 1 again in the light of the gospel. Let's see how Jesus Christ is in Psalm 1. Verse 1. Who was the one who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly? It was Jesus Christ. He never took the counsel of the ungodly. He rejected every temptation of Satan in the wilderness. He was without sin. He answered every suggestion of the devil with the word of God. So Jesus was without sin. He never despised the weak and the erring. He did not scorn them. Instead, he drew near to them and drew them out of their sins. How did Jesus fulfill verse 2? We see it in this way. Jesus delighted in the law of the Lord. When Psalm 40 speaks, it is actually the words and the thinking of Jesus. It says there in verse 8 of Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is in my heart. That's exactly what Jesus was about. It pleased him to do the Father's will. Where's Jesus in verse 3? Jesus is the tree of life, from whom rivers of living water flow. He's the Lamb, the river, and the tree. In Revelation 22, at the end of this life, he's that tree whose leaves bring the healing of the nations. Where is he in verse 4? Jesus is there because though he was godly, Jesus took the punishment of the ungodly. And he was the one who got cut off from the land of the living. No one declared his generation, it says in Isaiah 53. Where is Jesus in verse 5? Though Jesus was godly, Jesus took the judgment of the ungodly. Jesus did not stand in the judgment. Jesus was struck down in judgment. Isaiah 58:3 says, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. It says in verse 12, he was numbered. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 6, here's where Jesus is, and it's a mystery. I can't fully explain it, but I can state it to you. There are two ways. Jesus walked in the way of the righteous, but he perished for us as if he had walked in the way of the ungodly. And so by this transfer of grace, Jesus perished in the way of the ungodly, or my ungodliness. And we who believe in him stand planted and prospering like that tree, as if we were the ones who had walked in Jesus' righteous way. By faith, this is what we believe, and this is what we walk in.